Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We oftentimes emphasize the preaching of the gospel, and well, we should. The Bible has a great deal to say about it. In the Great Commission, as we call it, the Lord charged the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned." Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. I want you to remember that, because our lesson's going to come back to that. And instead of emphasizing the preaching per se so much, we're going to emphasize the second part of that. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. And we're going to be talking about how people hear the message of our Lord. But I did want to make a few more observations concerning the importance of preaching. The Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us who are saved, it is the power of God. We should never, never minimize the importance of preaching the gospel. It was God's plan that through preaching, the world might have an opportunity to hear and believe that message which He designed to save the souls of men. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul declared, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." And that's the reason in that 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 1, he went ahead to say, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching. And I've explained this before. He wasn't talking about the act of preaching per se. We've all heard preaching that couldn't save anybody. He was talking about the message preached. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached. That is, foolish in the eyes of the world, but not foolish to those of us who believe the message, because we understand that in the preaching of the cross, we see our Lord as the sin sacrifice for you and me. We see Him as He made the propitiation for our sins, appeasing the judicial wrath of God and satisfying divine justice, making it possible for God to still be just and yet to grant mercy to sinful man. We're not ashamed of that message. We recognize its power, and we thrill at the opportunity of presenting that message. But my question this morning is, how do we hear that message? How do you hear that message? I want to make it very personal. And I want you to answer that question in your own mind. How do I hear that message? Well, in the scripture that was just read for our hearing, we noticed Luke chapter 19, where Jesus went into the temple and there He taught daily. Now the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the Jews, they didn't want to hear the message. They were very much opposed to what the Lord was teaching. They wanted to get rid of Him. They wanted to drive Him from their midst. But listen to verse 48. But they could not find what they might do to accomplish this, because the people listened attentively to what He had to say. The American Standard Version renders it, the people all hung upon Him and what He said. Isn't that interesting? They wanted to hear, they wanted to know what the Lord had to say. But the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief among them, they weren't really interested in hearing, and they tuned Him out, as it were. Well, let's look at another example of what our Lord had to say to such as that. In the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew, if you would turn there and look with me at verse 15, as the Lord quotes from the prophet Isaiah concerning the Jews. Of course, Isaiah wrote concerning the Jews back in his day and time, but things hadn't changed very much because they were still hard of hearing when it came to the personal ministry of our Lord. He said, "This people's heart is waxed gross," verse 15 of Matthew 13, "and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest haply they should perceive with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and should turn again and I should heal them. Please take note that the healing is predicated upon man's opening up his eyes to see the truth and opening up his ears to hear the message. And that must be accompanied with faith. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieveth shall be condemned. How do you listen to the gospel? How do you hear the message that comes from our Lord? Well, I would like to think that all of us would be as Cornelius. I thrill every time I read the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. All of us remember that Cornelius, being a Gentile and the captain of the Italian band, or a centurion, as he's called in the Bible, a military man, yet he sent to Joppa to fetch Simon Peter to come to Caesarea. And the Bible tells us that when Peter got there and the assembly of people that Cornelius had gathered were all there, this is what Cornelius said to Peter in verse 33 of Acts chapter 10. We are all here present in the sight of God to hear all the things that have been commanded thee of the Lord. Oh, wouldn't that be wonderful if everyone had that attitude? Here we are. We want to hear. That's the reason we've gathered. We're here to hear what God has to say. Well, you see, some listen, some consider, some ponder, and others don't. One of my all-time favorite radio evangelists was Brother V.E. Howard, and many of you probably knew him personally. And I can remember when I first started preaching while I was a senior student at Abilene Christian College, and on the way back to school from my preaching appointment, I would turn on the radio to listen to Brother V.E. Howard. And one of his favorite statements, about every 4 or 5 minutes, he would pause and with his great speaking voice, he would ask, "Are you listening?" And that really penetrated my heart and mind. That's a good question to ask. Are you listening? Are you really giving heed to what God has to say? Oh, we sometimes emphasize the importance of preaching, and well, we should, and that's what we're going to be emphasizing today, because we're about to send 4 fine men out to preach the gospel that have accomplished a great deal in their studies over the last 2 years, and we're proud of them, and we commend them, and we encourage them. Go preach the gospel. So we'll emphasize that. I'm sure Hardiman will. But this morning, I thought it might be apropos to ask the question, how do we hear what is being said? Well, we want to look at the way some people hear. Do you know that some people approach worship as spectators? Oh, I'm sure you're not among those that do that. But a lot of people come to the assembly and they fancy them as spectators. And when the preacher gets up to preach, they're there to critique him. And they pick out most every flaw that they can find sometime. I've been criticized unmercifully through the years. Try as I may to do a good job in preaching the gospel, still you cannot please everybody to save your life. You either preach too short or too long, or you preach too hard or too soft. You either quote too many scriptures or not enough. You can't please everybody to save your life. And a long time ago, I quit trying because I realized it was hopeless. Time and again, when I've been criticized after presenting what I felt was good material right out of the Bible, I'd get in the car with Fran and I'd say, you know, that's the only thing that Brother So-and-so got out of my sermon this morning, the little mistake I made. Instead of considering all the scriptures that I brought and the idea, well, every preacher's experienced that. I'm not zeroing just in on me. Everyone who's ever tried to preach very long at all knows that there will be those who criticize. But isn't that a sad way to listen? Is that our motivation, to try and pick out the flaws of the speaker? Or are we there to hear God's message? What can I gain from hearing this lesson that will help me be a better person and be more actively involved in the Master's work? That's the way we should listen. And hopefully, those of us who fill the pulpit here, when we do present a lesson, there is meat there for everyone to chew on a little bit and to assimilate throughout their spiritual entity that will enhance their lives and cause them to be better folk and more focused on what's really important in life. So that's the way some listen. Others listen with resentment. Maybe they don't like the speaker and therefore they resent what he has to say and they tune him out. That's the way the Pharisees were. That's the way the chief priests were there in Luke chapter 19, verse 47. They did not want to hear Jesus. They resented him, and therefore they tuned him out. And their only thought was, how are we going to get rid of him? A lot of brethren have that in mind all the way. But I want to show you from a passage of Scripture what the Lord himself taught concerning the way people would receive his word. Take your Bible in hand, if you would, and open it up to the 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I want us to look at exactly the words that our Lord used, beginning with verse 34 through verse 36 of Matthew 10. He was sending out the disciples on what we call the limited commission at that time. Don't go into the way of the Gentiles, but go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then this is what he said, "Think not that I came to send peace on the earth." Now, we know that he came that men might have peace, so it seems like maybe there's a contradiction there, but there's really not. Because the Lord knew how some would hear, you see. So he said, "I came not to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Question, why did the Lord make this statement? Because he knew how people were going to respond to the message. He knew that there would be some who would receive the message with gladness, and there would be those who would resent it and be against it from the get-go. So the Lord said, what's going to happen is that my message, the gospel, is going to end up dividing people because some will accept and some will reject. And it's going to cause problems. And haven't we all lived long enough to know that's true? Even in families? When some have accepted the gospel and others have rejected the gospel, some love the truth, some don't love the truth. Some are committed to being Christian, some aren't. And it causes a certain degree of tension in the family. And sometimes the family is even fractured because of that. Well, the Lord knew what he was talking about then in Matthew chapter 10. Others receive the message with a sense of superiority and in essence say, what does that preacher mean telling me how to live? Well, I know more than he does. And I know there's a lot of folk that feel that way, and especially with younger preachers, that young whippersnapper. I never shall remember or forget when I first started preaching early on. I went to a congregation of about 300 members to be their full-time preacher, and I was about 24 years of age at the time. I was very nervous that morning, and I was seated down on the front row of the auditorium, trying to get my thoughts together and think what I was going to say. And I felt a very rough hand behind my ear, just rubbing real hard. So naturally, I turned to see who it was. And it was a gentleman that said, just as I thought, still wet behind the ears, and turned and walked off. First time I'd ever seen him in my life, like to scared me to death. Well, that really wasn't what I needed on that occasion, to say the least. But that's typical of things as they happen. Now, that doesn't happen to me anymore as far as being still wet behind the ears, because most folks recognize that I'm getting pretty far along in years now. So they wouldn't say that, though they may say something else. But I want our minds to go back to New Testament times. There was a group of people known as the Gnostics, and I was privileged to teach the second year class filling in for Avon Malone recently, the books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we spent a great deal of time, by way of introduction to those three epistles, talking about Gnosticism. And you read about those in the New Testament scriptures, even though the term is not used, yet it's very clearly implied. The Gnostics were an amalgamation of people who thought of themselves as being elite intellectually. All they had borrowed from Eastern religions and Eastern philosophies and Grecian philosophers, and they had put it all together in sort of a grouping. And then some of those people had become Christians, but they didn't leave behind their Gnosticism. So Gnosticism didn't grow out of Christianity. Gnosticism was brought in to the church, and it caused all kinds of problems. So Paul wrote about it in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I believe that's what he was talking about. In verses 20 and 21, as he wrote to Timothy, he said, "O Timothy, guard that which is committed to thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of knowledge, which is falsely so called." You see, that's what the word meant. Gnostic meant knowledge. And these people fancied themselves as having great spiritual knowledge, when in reality, they were lacking in information. So while they boasted of having knowledge, really, their knowledge was falsely so-called knowledge. They didn't really possess real knowledge, because real knowledge of God's will is spelled T-R-U-T-H, truth. And Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But these Gnostics were denying the truth. They said that God could not have come in the form of human flesh, that Jesus and His death on the cross was simply an illusion. It didn't really happen. And as a result, they were causing all kinds of problems in the church. And so the Apostle John addressed that matter in 1 John chapter 2, beginning with verse 18. And he said, "Little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist cometh, even now have there arisen many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour." Now, in this context, he's talking about those who denied that Jesus was the Christ. And so, as far as the context is concerned, he was pinpointing those Gnostics as being the Antichrist. Now, as you well know, the word anti means those in opposition to. So, actually, the term could be employed to refer to anyone who is in opposition to the Christ. But in specific terms, he was speaking of the Gnostics, because if you'll drop down to verse 22 of 1 John 2, he asked the question, "Who is the liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, even he that denieth the Father and the Son." And that's exactly what they were doing. And as a result, they were tearing up the church, because there were those like the Apostle John who knew better, that their so-called knowledge was in reality a lack of knowledge, and therefore he castigated them as he ought to have done. And Paul addressed them in that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I hope and pray that none of us think that we know it all. There's no preacher that knows it all. None of us know it all. In fact, oftentimes I've said to Fran, the more I learn, the more I realize how little I know in comparison to what there is to know. And I've studied the Bible rather diligently for 50 years, and I've just touched the hem of the garment compared to what there is to know. It's a variable storehouse of divine wisdom and truth, and we ever keep learning and keep learning more and more. And that's the way we should feel. But never should we reach a point where we say, "I know it all, and the preacher doesn't have anything to say to me to teach me anything." Well, maybe we should rethink that. There are others who listen with indifference. And I suppose of all the listeners that we might think of, that probably concerns me more than anything else that I know. Do you know what the number one problem in the church today is? I've said this several times. It's not liberalism. Liberalism is a problem, no doubt about it. Neither is it the far right wing type of circle drawing mindset only, even though that's a problem. But the number one problem in the church today is the appalling indifference that has set in the hearts of so many of our brethren. Oh, they come to the services of the church, but it's out of a sense of obligation. They endure the sermon because they know that they're supposed to, but they spend about half their time looking at the watch. They're really not interested in the cause, but they just feel obligated that they need to be there. But as soon as it's over, they forget all about it. Lukewarmness is what we sometimes refer to it as. And Jesus addressed that when he wrote to the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3. And he said, I wish that you were either cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, you make me ill. And I will regurgitate you. This is really the meaning of that text. Revelation chapter 3 verses 15 and 16. You make me ill. I will vomit you up. But that's the problem that we have with many who hear. They're indifferent about it. It rolls off of their minds just like pouring water on a duck's back. How sad that is. Maybe we should take into consideration what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Either you're for me or you're against me. You can't just be casual about the matter. You can't just straddle the fence and be nonchalant about Jesus Christ. You're either going to have to get on one side or the other. And you're going to have to really get on His side and be for Him and be hot, as it were, as you serve Him, or else you just, well, forget all about it. Flip on off the fence and get over on the lukewarm, indifferent side and just forget about it. Because lukewarmness is not going to get the job done. If we could somehow stir the hearts of brethren and awaken the church, what we have is a great giant of strength and power. And we could fulfill the Great Commission to take the gospel to the whole world if we could just somehow stir our hearts. I'm thankful for those who do listen to learn. For those who really seek, for those who are really wanting to know. And I read about them in the words of Jesus over in the 7th chapter of the book of Matthew. And I would like to share those words with you, beginning with verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Let's be as Cornelius was. Here we are gathered together to hear all those things that God has commanded you to tell us. Well, of course, Peter was an inspired person. We don't have any men of inspiration today, but we can preach the word of inspiration. And so when we preach, say, concerning what Peter had to say at the household of Cornelius, we're preaching an inspired message because it's recorded for us. And so I'm just simply quoting what he had to say there. Sergius Paulus is another man that comes to mind in Acts chapter 13, verse 7, on Paul's first missionary journey. Here was a man who really wanted to hear. He was eager to learn. Too bad that a false teacher by the name of Elymas was there to try and turn away his ears from hearing the truth. But here was a man, Sergius Paulus, who really wanted to know what God would have him to do. What about those people on the day of Pentecost? Peter boldly preaches the gospel, and the Bible says they were pricked in their heart. And brethren, there is the issue at hand. Open up your hearts to God's word. Hear what God has to say. It just so happens that it pleased him to disseminate that word through the feeble efforts of those of us who preach. Those people, when they heard that gospel, were pricked in their hearts. They were convicted of their sins. They were convinced that Jesus was the Christ, and therefore they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Here were people that were wanting to take action in order to have that terrible, dreadful burden of sin removed. And Peter told them what they needed to do. Repent ye, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and 3 and I read the Lord's letters to those seven churches, and in every one of them, down toward the end, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 18, Jesus himself said, are you listening? Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. I hope and pray that these thoughts have stimulated your minds and that all of us will resolve to hear with an open mind, with a receptive heart, to drink deeply of the living water of God's truth, to feast on His Word, and to make whatever necessary adjustments there are that we need to make in our lives that we might be the kind of people that God would have us to be. If you're present this morning of a responsible age and mind and you've never yet rendered obedience to the gospel, we would pray that you would do just exactly what those people on the day of Pentecost did in Acts 2 and verse 38. Verse 41 says, they that received his word were baptized. And the Lord added unto them in that day some 3,000 souls. There's no difficulty in understanding that. Those who have done that in times past, but since then have grown cold and indifferent, as we described in Revelation 3, you need to come back home and make it right with God. Speak from your heart to the Heavenly Father and say, I'm sorry. I want to be right. I want to be a contributor to the cause of Christ. I want to be an asset to His cause. I want to be on fire for my Lord, and I'm making that decision today.